side of that page, you'll see the outline for today, and as is somewhat my habit, with three points. Listen now to God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We recognize that without it, we would stumble through this life as though blind. But your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We thank you for the brilliance that it shines on our path. And we ask to your word written, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit, that he would come into our hearts and our minds and help us to understand what it means that we have a secure election, that we can never be lost because of you. Apply this to our lives that we might praise you. For we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus was born in Ephesus about 500 years before the time of Christ. The central tenet of his philosophy was this: the world changes. He looked on the world and he said, the only thing we can say for certain about it is that it's in constant flux, was the word that he used. It's constantly changing. He's famous for the phrase saying, no man steps into the same river twice. Because the world, the river itself, changes. Our lives change. We grow and we change. Our children grow if we have them. They move away. Our grandchildren grow up. Relationships come and go. The one thing that's constant, Heraclitus would say, is this change in this world. Because there's so much change, we want security. And so we look in various departments, in various facets of life, and wonder, how can we find security in a world of change? Keith Hartzell of Wheaton, Illinois, was visiting a friend of his in Los Angeles once when he noticed his friend's phone unlocked with an unusual password, the Latin phrase, pro nobis. For us. He asked his friend, what's the significance of that? And as soon as he asked his friend started tearing up. He said, when I was young, my parents were divorcing, I felt like there was nobody for me in this world, and I was on my own. And then he read Romans 8:31, which says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And he said, that phrase, God, he is for me, pro nobis, for us, I realized there I could find my security. Where will you find security in a world that's constantly changing? As we look at the text this morning, I want us to ask that question, and really a more pointed question as well. How does the election of us, God's election of his people, give us security? How does God's election of his people give us security in this very insecure world? And you look in your outline, you'll see there are three points in how we get that kind of security. The first one, election secures our spiritual blessings. Election, heavenly, is people-proof. Paul begins his letter with an address, a salutation. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing about 62 A.D. Now, for those of us who have been in the Acts study, you remember that's around the time that Paul was in Roman captivity, house arrest. Now, he's writing to the church that was 10 years old at that point. He had planted in one of his missionary journeys about 52 A.D. So it's about 10 years later, and he's writing the church. Unlike the church in Corinth, there's no problem, manifest problem in the church in Ephesus. And so he's not trying to address particular issues, but what he does here throughout the whole book is paint a beautiful picture of God and his love for us, his choosing us, his election of us, and how he holds us and the church itself in the palm of his hand. It's a beautiful book with many, many wonderful verses in it. He has the greeting, and he introduces himself as an apostle with a qualifier. He says, by the will of God. Paul wants his hearers to understand that he did not choose God. God chose Paul. How could we think anything else, really, if you think about how Paul came to faith? He was on the road to Damascus going to persecute the Christians there, remember? And Christ struck him down in the midst of the road, struck him blind, and sent him to Damascus, where there Ananias came to him, sent by God, and said, God said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, a chosen instrument of mine. Paul, as he introduces the doctrine of predestination, election, mentions that he himself was chosen. It's clear that he didn't decide to follow Jesus. I mean, he did decide to follow Jesus, but only after Jesus chose him. Chosen by God. He addresses them and he calls them saints, holy ones. Because he knows that when God chooses someone, that very choosing of them sets them apart from the world and makes them God. Makes them gods. And so they are holy, set apart, the basic meaning of holiness. He knows that that election will make them faithful in Christ as well. And then he blesses them. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. He will mention grace again in this passage because it's grace. It is grace that's the basis of God's selection of those who will be his people. It's not any good that you have done that made God decide to choose you. It is his grace and his goodness. And then he says, from God our Father. Now you have to know, we're so used to hearing that in the Christian church, God is our Father. But it's important to recognize that coming from the time of the Old Testament, that was a really strange concept. People did not refer to God as their Father. He was too transcendent, too otherworldly. Christ made it possible for us to say, Father, and understand it and mean it. And then he jumps right into God's election. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. There's a lot of blessing going on in verse 3. There's so much blessing involved with God's election of us and choosing of us. First, we are to bless God, to praise God. Because election is a heavenly blessing for us. The blessings of God in election stem from things in heaven. It stands above earth. On earth, things are always changing. People are changing. Circumstances change. We change. But things in heaven remain the same. In the heavenly realm, things move on in the hand and the plan of God. Nothing on earth can change what's happened in heaven. No one on earth can undo the blessings that come from these heavenly blessings that he gives to us. It doesn't matter what kind of people fail you or hate you or attack you. What happens in the world, what happens in the Middle East, those circumstances cannot change the heavenly blessings that are given to us. No craziness in this world can undo it. Election means that God is pro nobis. He is for us. And no one can change that. Not only is election, therefore, people-proof, but election spiritually is disaster-proof. The blessing from heavenly realm are spiritual blessings. They're heavenly blessings. They're spiritual blessings. Again, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He gives us spiritual blessings, as opposed to material blessings. And material blessings, health and wealth and a home, those kinds of things. Those are good to have, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about spiritual blessings. We have spiritual blessings. What are those? If you think about it for a moment, you can start making a pretty long list, right? The spiritual blessings start with justification. Christ has died to forgive us our sins, past, present, and future, and we stand totally justified before a holy God. Not only forgiven for our sins, but given the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So as Christ, as God looks on us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. We have justification. We have sanctification. We've talked a little bit about that already as a spiritual blessing. Sanctification, the basic meaning is set apart. So when we're chosen by God, we're set apart from the world. We're set apart for God. There's one aspect of sanctification. But there's another aspect, progressive sanctification, where we are changed day by day, made more and more into the image of Christ. He continues to perfect us. Justification, sanctification. We have adoption. There's another spiritual blessing that we receive, chosen by God. We're adopted into the family of God. So we can call God Father. We have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance waiting for us, kept in heaven. We'll hear more about that in a moment. But think about what that means. You have a dwelling place waiting for you. And my wife, Ann, and I were just down in the Keys, and we stayed at a beautiful resort on Key Largo. Nice room there. We come out every morning and go, wow, this is a beautiful place. And think of all the best resorts you've ever been to, the nicest hotels. And think about this. They will pale in comparison to the room in your father's mansion. And you'll live there forever. Rent-free, by the way. Forever. An eternal inheritance. We have these from God. And we have eternal life as well. Life that lasts from now till forever. It never stops. So when Paul writes about these spiritual blessings, they're not insignificant. And because they're spiritual blessings, they can never be removed. We can't lose spiritual blessings. They are secured for us by the work of Christ. They are secured for us in heaven. So we have those always with us, always to look forward. They're so much better than material blessings. We have an old relative who would always say his basic philosophy of life was, as long as you have your health, you have everything. And every time he'd say that, I'd think to myself, well, what happens when you lose your health? Do you have nothing then? And think about the material blessings that God does give us in this life, but think how changeable they are, how transient they are. So your health is one cancer cell or one virus or one car accident away from losing, being lost. You think of your financial health, your wealth. And it might feel secure in some ways, but then we look at the world and what happens? One stock market crash could destroy our financial well-being. Or we think of our homes and think, well, that's relatively secure, but you're just really one spark from the whole thing burning down. So the material things in this life, good though they may be, aren't as good as the spiritual blessings because we cannot lose them. In election, God gives us blessings which we can never lose. 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you had to choose today to have tons of spiritual blessings and tons of material blessings, which would you choose? We tend to go towards the material, don't we? Almost every story where someone finds a genie in the bottle and they make a wish, it's not for joy or peace or love, it's for $1 million or now $1 billion or something like that. It's almost always they wish for something tangible, and then invariably in those genie stories, it somehow backfires and they end up with nothing. How much wiser to have wished for, have hoped for the spiritual blessings. Because there are spiritual blessings, no disaster here can change them. Even if disasters strike your health, your wealth, and your home, the spiritual blessings kept for you in the heavenly realms, they cannot be touched. They're vast, and they're far more than you can see. Pastor Eugene Peterson tells about a couple in his church, Fred and Cheryl, who adopted a 5-year-old girl from Haiti. They already had 2 teenage boys and decided to adopt this little girl. She was in an orphanage, so they brought her into her home. Addie is her name. And she had known nothing but deprivation, nothing but poverty, starvation. So they sat around the table for the first big meal, and they thought that Addie would be just delighted with this. But as the meal progressed, they saw that Addie became more and more distressed. And then they realized what was going on. The 2 teenage sons were eating all the food. And Addie, thinking, well, this is all the food they have, was in a bit of a panic by the time the table was empty. So Fred and Cheryl took Addie and walked her around the kitchen, showed her the refrigerator, all the food that was in there, the pantry, all the food, the cupboards, all the food in there, and then she calmed down when she realized that there was more that she could not see. When Paul writes about the spiritual blessings, what he's saying to us is this: there's more than you can see, far more than you can see, waiting for you, kept for you in heaven. And no one, nothing in this world can remove those blessings from you. And so we're right to find our security there in those kinds of blessings. The world changes, people change, disaster strike. But we're called in this passage to thank God that we have secure spiritual blessings. And they can never be removed. Not only does election secure our spiritual blessings, but number two, election secures our eternal blessings as well. Election before creation is time-proof. We tend to worry in this life about the effects of time. As time goes on, what we'll do to our healths, our look, our minds, and we're concerned about what time will do as it passes to our world, to our country. But we have to understand that there is no time constraint on the blessings that God has for us. We don't have to worry about what the future holds. Look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So the first thing to notice about that is that God chose us. Not the other way around. That's a theme for today in this passage. God chose us. And the word choose there is a form, the original language in Greek is a form of the word election, where we get our word election from, actually. Secondly, God chose us in Christ. And he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Before the universe was even put together, is the implication. God decided that you would be his. If you are today a believer in Jesus Christ, he decided even before the foundation of this world that you would be his. He didn't wait until you were a cute little two-year-old running around saying, oh, she's so cute, he's so handsome. I want him to be in my church. He decided before you were here. His choosing of you, you who are his, was before the start of time. What does that mean? It means that there's no time limit on God's election of you. There's no term limit on his choosing of you. It's not bounded by time in any way, shape, or form, so the passing of time cannot affect it. You're secure within time as it moves on. There's no end to the blessing of being God's elect. It cannot end. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you get, there's no time limit. 10 years from now, 10,000, 10 million years from now, you will still be his. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In a world where time changes things, we should be grateful, praising God that time cannot change his love for us. We rest secure in it. It is time-proof. Point B, election by God's will is us-proof. A little bit of an odd phrase. My point is that we can't hurt it either. As we look to the future, we not only fear what time will do, we worry about what will we do to our own salvation? What if I sin? What if I make bad choices? What if I deny the Lord? What if I lose faith? But look at what our election is based upon. Look at the end of verse 4, into verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. See, our election was not according to the purpose of your will or my will, but according to the purpose of God's will. He decided that he wanted you. He chose you. Our election didn't depend on us in any way. It's all his will. Consider Romans 9, 10 and following. Let me read it for you. When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now when you hear that, does part of your heart object? Do you think, it just doesn't seem fair? It can be hard for us to wrap our hearts and our minds around these important truths of Scripture. But think about this. Everyone in the world either gets justice, what is deserved, or mercy, that which is undeserved. You can't complain about getting at least what you deserve, and you certainly aren't going to complain about getting mercy. It's God's choice, not ours, which is the determining factor in election. We choose, certainly, we do choose, and we do choose to follow Jesus, and that is important for us to do. But it's in response to being chosen. Jesus said this in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, why is that good news? Just because it means you can't undo it. Because it was not your choosing. It was his. The purpose of his will stands. Even when we fail him, we turn our back on him, he will not turn his back on us. It doesn't depend on our performance, our virtues, our faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. When God chooses us, there's nothing we can do to undo it. We have the golden chain of salvation mentioned in Romans 8:38. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. That's security. In a world that's changing, that is where we find security. Election is us-proof. It's you-proof. It's me-proof. We cannot undo what God has done any more than Jacob could have. And think about it, Jacob tried. He lied and schemed and failed the Lord again and again, and yet he was preserved by God's choosing, God's election of him. Since election is time-proof and us-proof, your future is secure. Nothing can undo it. Election stands. I first ran into the doctrines, these particular doctrines, as a one-year-old Christian when I started attending Gordon College up in the North Shore of Boston. And I had a floor mate to Keith Parmentier, who was a staunch Presbyterian, and he would debate with me all the time. And he would take me back to some of these, this very passage, as a matter of fact, in Romans that we read and some others. And I would argue, and then he'd take me to the Bible. I'd go, you're right, the Bible says that. But one of his favorite little sayings was, I'm still going to heaven. Anytime something would go bad, he was a hockey player, he was the goalie for the hockey team, the hockey team would lose after the game, he goes, still going to heaven. Sometimes they'd lose so badly, as the goalie, he would take lots of shots, his body would be bruised all over where the pucks would hit beneath the pads, and he goes, I'm still going to heaven. His girlfriend dumped him, I'm still going to heaven. This passage calls us to give thanks to God, because our future is absolutely secure. It is absolutely secure. We have spiritual blessings. We have eternal blessings that cannot be lost or destroyed. We are safe in his arms. Election secures spiritual blessing. It secures eternal blessings. Thirdly, election secures our relational blessings. Election to holiness is blame-proof. Our election in Christ actually transforms us into new people. Ephesians 1:4, again, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We've already said that one of the benefits of election is sanctification. But here, it's important to understand that sanctification is actually a relational category. To be holy is to have your heart next to the heart of God. And what this passage is telling us, that because he's chosen us in Christ, because of the work that Christ has done for us, we are holy and blameless before him. When you walk in the presence of a holy God, you don't have to slink in or slouch in or walk in feeling shame and guilt. You can march in with confidence and with boldness. Sometimes we feel like we should be shamed. But this is very clear, that we are called to be holy and blameless before him. This is what he does in our lives. If you've ever had a dog, a pet dog, and you go leave it at home, and you come home, and it's done something bad, chews up something it shouldn't have chewed up, or left a mess someplace it shouldn't have left a mess. You walk in the front door, you instantly know the dog has dumped something wrong, right? Why? Because they slink away. They know, oh, they're going to see the pillow, and I'm going to get it when they see I chewed up their favorite pillow one more time. What election assures us is that we're chosen to be holy and blameless. This is the work that God does in our lives. Yes, we seek holiness. Yes, we cooperate with that. But he is the one who affects this change in our lives. He makes us blameless before a holy God. And so we're invited in the presence of God without shame because of the work of Christ, having delivered us from the penalty and the presence of sin. Some are tempted by this knowledge to say, well, if it doesn't matter if I sin, then I'll just sin. But why would you ever think that way? When we see that Christ died to cleanse us from all sin, why would we want to mess up his work? If you have company coming and your spouse is busily trying to clean the house, you wouldn't walk outside and get in mud all over your shoes and intentionally walk across the carpet, would you? I hope. I mean, at the very least, you would applaud them for their efforts, maybe even get up and help. But you certainly wouldn't want to do that. Why would you want to track mud all over your soul when Christ is busily cleansing it? No, we want to cooperate. Knowing that he loves us and is purifying us makes us want to be holy, makes us want to embrace it. I'm elected to holiness. Let me become more holy then. Let me follow Christ more closely. This is the impact of knowing that we're secure, not to give us license, but to give us the energy and the desire to become more and more like Jesus. Elections adds this blessing to us. We'll be holy in God's presence. It's a little bit hard for us to imagine what it means to be really fully holy. But Christ is doing this work. And he will finish it in your life. If you've seen him defeat a sin in your life, you could get some feeling for what is coming as all the sin falls away. We should be holy and blameless before him. This is why we were elected. And we should thank God. It means that we are entirely blame-proof today. We have the relational blessings of being made holy because election to sons is orphan-proof. The orphan, if you just think about what it means to be an orphan, like Addie in our illustration earlier, it means you live with constant fear. You have no adult to protect you. You're always wondering, how are you going to make it in this world? Who can you trust? Who's going to try to hurt you, to steal from you, to abuse you? The orphan is wary and fearful. Lamentations 5:3 talks about that orphan mindset. It says this: we have become orphans and fatherless. Our mothers like widows. We must buy water, the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. But our election changes that. Listen again to verses 4 and 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We're adopted as sons. What does it mean to be adopted as the sons of God? We are actually God's children. We're adopted out of the world and adopted into the very family of God. Why does he adopt us? Look what the text says. In love, he predestined us. It's God's grace, it's his mercy, it's his love that moves him to choose us out of this world, to adopt us from a world that's being destroyed into the family of God. How are we adopted? It says, through Jesus Christ. It is through Christ and his work that we have these blessings. We have all the blessings and rights and privileges of the sons of God. Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I've mentioned this before in our studies. When it says the full rights of sons, it's not trying to ignore the women in our group. There was a status, the oldest son would inherit everything, or the bulk of everything. And what this is saying is, when you have faith in Christ, elected to be his children, he gives you that status of the firstborn son. And he loves you and adopts you in the family as though you were Jesus Christ. You have the right to be loved and helped and protected by your father. You have the right to cry, Abba, Father, and be heard and helped. You have the right in Christ to be forgiven, right to shelter under the shadow of his wing, the right to an eternal inheritance waiting for you. Election means that we are beloved, just as the son. In love, he predestined us. Not out of anger, not out of impatience or hatred, but out of love. Moved by love, he chose you and me. He chose us to be adopted as sons, his children. And that's a real transformation. You're no longer alone in the world. You're no longer an orphan. You are the beloved child of God, with all the rights and privileges of the children of God. And no one can undo that. Adopted, yes, but truly and fully a child of God. We had friends who were adopting two children years ago. They had two natural children, decided to adopt two others out of a bad situation. They told us that when they finalized the adoption in court, the judge looked at them and said, "Legally, you're bound to love your adopted children as much as your natural children. I order you to love them as much." God loves us just as he loves his son, Jesus Christ. It's a stunning truth that Jesus himself teaches, John 17:23. He says this, "So that the world may know that you have sent me and love them," speaking of his disciples, including us today, "that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." That little word "even" means just as. Do you love them just as you love me? It is almost inconceivable to us that God the Father, who loves the Son, will love us with that same love, but that's exactly what Jesus says. Adopted into his family, you're the beloved of God. That cannot change. It cannot change. Christ has sealed it with his blood. If God is for us, pro nobis, who can be against us? And what do we do with all these blessings that come our way? The spiritual blessings, the eternal blessings, the relational blessings, all secured in the election of God for us. Paul is very clear, God is very clear in this letter, we thank him. Verse 6, "To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Here's what you do. You don't debate. You don't argue about election. You praise God for it. You thank the Lord that he chose you. We praise him to the praise of his glorious grace. It is all about his grace. Paul started in verse 3 with that blessing, that reminder of God's grace. In verse 2, "Grace to you." And he ends here, this section, also with a reminder of grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. It is not deserved, what we get. Not by us. It is the grace of God that comes to us. And it changes us. And it changes us for eternity. We do live in a world that is so changeable. Heraclitus was right in that sense. The one constant in this world is change. We need security. If you're here today as one who doesn't have faith in Christ, know this. You can find your security in Jesus Christ. You want to know that you have eternal security? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and you will be saved. Put your faith in him and then you'll know that you are elect before the foundation of the world. Believer, find your security here. The election of God and Jesus Christ of you. You who are the saints of God, elected and loved, chosen before the foundation of the world, you are secure. Give thanks. That's the right response. Give thanks to God for what he has done. John Fountain, a professor of journalism at the University of Illinois, shared a testimony on NPR speaking of how God had given him security in an insecure world. I'd like to read part of it for you. I think it's encouraging and on point. He said, "I believe in God, not that cosmic intangible spirit in the sky, but the God who embraced me when Daddy disappeared from our lives. From my life at age 4, the night police led him down the stairs away from our front door in handcuffs. The God who warmed me when we could see our breath inside our freezing apartment, when the gas was disconnected in the dead of another wind-whipped Chicago winter, and there was no food, little hope, and no hot water. The God who held my hand when I witnessed boys in my hood swallowed by the elements, by death, by hopelessness, who claimed me when I felt like no man's son, amid the absence of any man to wrap his arms around me and tell me everything's going to be okay, to speak proudly of me, to call me son. I believe in God, the God who I've come to know as Father, as Abba, Daddy." Brothers and sisters, that is security. Your election, is secure. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you. We thank you that, as Luther said, if we have to contribute even one stitch to the garment of our salvation, we ruin the whole thing. We thank you that you, start to finish, have sewn every thread in the garment of our salvation. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have, the certainty that you have made us yours. Lord, we come to you, already we've confessed, and we come again confessing that our faith is imperfect and we do not trust you as we should. We do not really count on eternal security day by day. We work and we labor so restlessly in this world, Lord, worrying somehow that we'll mess it up. Forgive us. Forgive us for not resting in your love, for trusting in your covenant, for looking to your election of us, your choosing of us, the blood of Christ that seals us to find there our security. Lord, help us as we go from here, praise you. Praise the God who elected us, the God who saved us, the God who preserves us day by day. Lord, let us find in you our security. For we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. When Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with the